Well, good afternoon, everyone. Very happy Sabbath to all. If you had to pick the hardest, the most challenging one of the Ten Commandments to keep, what would it be? Is there one that is harder than another? Maybe you would pick the Third Commandment, don't take God's name in vain, or the Sixth Commandment, do not kill, or do not steal, or do not bear false witness. Which one of the commandments would you pick? Think for just a minute. Of course, you say, well, all of the commandments are challenging. They all reach deep into our hearts and minds, and that's very true. But have you picked one that is maybe the most challenging? The one that I would like to talk about today to me is one of the most, if not the most, challenging of the Ten Commandments to keep. And that's found in Exodus 20 and verse 17. So let's turn there. Exodus 20 and verse 17. This is the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Do not covet anything. This commandment is in some ways the most rigid of the Ten Commandments. It regulates even our thoughts and our mind and our heart. And it's something that we constantly have to be aware of. In Deuteronomy 5, which is the second giving of the law and the Ten Commandments, in verse 21, the tenth commandment says, you shall not, the word for covet here is desire. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, and so on. Why is this commandment so challenging? Well, first of all, covetousness is very much a part of the carnal mind. It's very much a part of us. It's so natural. And secondly, it's all around us, isn't it? Our whole marketing and advertising is based on covetousness. It drives our whole economy, doesn't it? The whole thrust of advertising, which we get all the time, constantly. Try watching a movie on TV, and you get a whole bunch of commercials all at once for a long time. Our advertising is just constantly at us, isn't it? And the whole thrust of it is to create covetous desires in us so that we'll buy something. We live in a got-to-have-it, very materialistic society, don't we? Witness the 640 million lottery frenzy. Remember that a little while ago? There were people lined up for blocks to get to buy the lottery tickets. And also, the insane lineup of people waiting to get the latest Apple iPad, for example. Lines of people just waiting. The leaven of covetousness is everywhere. It's naturally in our hearts and minds, and it's all around us in society. And there's a lot to covet, isn't there? Not just material things, but power, prestige, fame, all of those things. And it can easily affect us if we're not constantly vigilant. Luke 12:15 says, take heed, that is, be very careful. Be careful. Beware of covetousness. Why? Because again, the temptation is everywhere around us. Now, it's not wrong to desire something. But if you lust after something that which you neither cannot or will not come to lawfully possess with God's blessing, and you put it ahead of your relationship with God, then it becomes sin. Let me state that again. It's not wrong to desire something, but if you lust after something which you neither cannot or will not lawfully possess with God's blessing, and that desire is you're putting that ahead of your relationship with God, in any way, then it becomes sin. That's covetousness. In this message today, I'd like to explore covetousness and how it could affect us. I'd like to talk about three major sources of covetousness, why God hates it so much, and how you and I can make sure that we're not influenced or overcome by its all-pervasive power. Then I would like to give five biblical steps to conquering covetousness. Covetousness has several definitions. It means greediness, unlawful desire, evil desire, love of money. Lust, such as sexual lust, is a form of covetousness, and lust is defined as evil desire. There is one small exception to covetousness. There is one good covetousness, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Let's look at that first. 1 Corinthians 12:31. And let's distinguish this from the bad covetousness. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Again, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Verse 31 says, "But earnestly desire," and the word here for earnestly desire is covet. Earnestly covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The word here for covet or earnestly desire is zelo. And we won't turn there, but you can see it across the page in 1 Corinthians 14:1. That Paul says, pursue love and then desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul was encouraging the Corinthians here to desire spiritual gifts, but of course it's in right balance. The motivation here is to serve and to give. And the implication here, the thrust of these scriptures, is to be zealous for the spiritual things of God. So this is a good covetousness. There are many examples in the Bible showing how covetousness was a persistent problem in ancient Israel, and it eventually led to their captivity. We can also look at some examples in the New Testament of covetousness, how it destroyed people and separated them from God. For example, Judas Iscariot or Simon Magus. We will refer to just a few examples as we go along. Now, the three main sources of covetousness. The first source of covetousness is Satan himself, Satan the devil. Let's notice in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Now here Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's admonishing them not to be so hard on a person who had committed a very grievous sexual sin, but had repented and was now restored in the congregation. Paul is urging them not to be too hard on this person, lest he be too sorrowful and too discouraged. Now notice what Paul says. He is making a public proclamation here in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 10. He says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." So he is publicly forgiving this person in front of the whole congregation. And notice what he says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." The word here for take advantage is covet. "We are not ignorant of his devices." So here, this is an evil desire that Satan had to take advantage of the Corinthians and to take advantage of this person who was very sorrowful at the time. By causing them to be too severe on this person, he would cause him to despair. Satan covets and desires to destroy us and to destroy anyone he can and separate anyone he can from God. He has an evil desire towards us. He coveted God's position and power, and he wanted to become God. He even tried to take something that was not his. He is a lustful, covetous being, bent on causing us to be the same way if we had all let him. So the first main source of covetousness is Satan the devil himself. The second source of covetousness is found in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. The second source of covetousness is this evil world, this present evil world that we live in. And I mentioned how prevalent the attitude and the pressure of covetousness is on all of us. Notice verse 15. You know this scripture well. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the things that we see around us in the world, especially in our affluent society, although we are beginning to have lots of troubles right now, and we're in an economic crisis and so on. You know, this reminds me of something that happened to me recently, a few months ago. It was on a Sunday morning, and my wife Bonnie was getting ready to go to women's club. And so I had all these plans to, and all these projects at home that I was going to do, and I was getting ready to do them. Bonnie just had left for women's club, and what followed, I'll have to say, would not have happened if my wife was at home, if she hadn't gone to women's club. But she was gone. The doorbell rang, and I thought, who could that be on a Sunday morning? Maybe it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or someone. So I answered the door, and there was this nice young lady there, and she said, sir, we're doing a survey in your area, and we would really like your help. It only takes 15 minutes to do this survey, and we really value your input. And I thought, well, you know, I'm pretty busy today. I've got a lot of plans. I've got to leave here very soon. But, well, okay, 15 minutes. I know what some of you are thinking. What is he thinking? Anyway, she said, well, and for an offer to take this survey, we will clean your carpets and we will get the stains out of your carpets. And I thought, oh, my wife would love that. Why don't I go ahead and do this for her? Okay, so what happened next was this. I looked up, and here was this tall gentleman with a big smile on his face. Hello, Mr. Paul. Would you open the door, please, and let me bring this in? He had a huge box. He came into the living room, put the box down, opened it up. He was taking all this stuff out, and I thought to myself, what have I done? This is no 15-minute survey. And so what proceeded from there was a very strong sales pitch. This gentleman had a vacuum cleaner that was 10 machines in one and would do all these fantastic things. And he was showing me, and he was trying to get me to covet this machine. And of course, he wouldn't tell me the price for a while. And he was demonstrating and showing how, oh, you have all these dust mites in your carpet and you have all this dirt. And he kept pummeling me with questions. Don't you think your wife would, if she were aware of this, that she would want to get rid of these dust mites and dirt? And here's the means to do it, and all of this kind of thing. He kept trying to get me to say, yes, yes, I got to have this vacuum cleaner. Well, I told him, I said, you know, you came at the wrong time. My wife and I don't make any decisions unless we're together and we talk it out. And she's gone, so no, we can't do anything. But he said, oh, but you could make this a marvelous gift for her. She would love this as a gift. And I thought to myself, yeah, right. $2,000 vacuum cleaner, she is going to be really happy about that, isn't she? Oh. Well, anyway, you know, after this gentleman came in, I looked back at the door, and this nice young lady that was so nice and wanted me to take this survey, she had disappeared. She was gone. I was dealing with this guy. And he kept asking me questions. Doesn't your wife deserve the best? And I said, well, yes, my wife deserves my best, but she doesn't necessarily deserve the best vacuum cleaner in the world or the most expensive car or the most expensive house. None of us do, do we? Well, anyway, that was a situation that I learned a lesson from. But it just illustrates the fact that this world is... Everything in marketing and in the economy is to sell things and to get people to buy things, and in the process, getting them to covet. I'd like to quote paragraph from the Ten Commandments booklet on page 59. I'm using this verbatim. I'd like to quote it, and it says this: "Especially since World War II, life in our Western society has speeded up. We have been rushing to make more money. We have been in a hurry to have a good time, to get, did you catch that? To get everything we can out of life. On every side, we have been taught to compete with our fellow men for social honors and material advancement. We have come to literally crave material luxuries that were in some cases completely unknown just two generations ago. We have been urged to spend more money than we make, and look at the debt that we're in. Look at the personal debt and the national debt. It's absolutely appalling and is so scary. We've been urged to spend more than we make, do more than we ought. You owe it to yourself, the subtle advertisement reads, in putting over the idea that we would be foolish not to buy a bigger car, eat at a more expensive restaurant, or take longer and more costly trips. The emphasis, again, is on getting and on the self. So the world around us tries to get us to covet, even in the current economic crisis. The third major source of covetousness, and I alluded to this earlier, is our own human hearts, naturally. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, we won't turn there, but it says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." We always want more. Let's turn to Mark 7. Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 20. Jesus is speaking here. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, our own natural human hearts, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So why does God hate covetousness so much? Well, first of all, it takes us away from him and his way. Because when we're coveting, we are thinking about what we want, what we're going to get, what's incoming. Covetousness also leads to injustice and oppression. And that's another reason God hates it so much. On an international scale, the nations fight and kill and destroy because, the bottom line is, because of covetousness. Let's notice it in James 4. It's another well-known scripture, but let's review it in James 4 and verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So covetousness can lead to oppression. And look what we're seeing in the world today. Look what we're seeing in Syria, for example. Just horrible. Wars and fightings. Let's notice Micah 2, another scripture along this line. Micah 2. Micah 2 and verse 1. "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." We've seen it in all of world history. We see it today. People oppressing other people, stealing from them, annihilating them. because of their covetous desires. Another reason God hates covetousness is because it produces foolish and hurtful lusts and a departure from the faith. Let's notice 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God hates covetousness also because it can lead to other sins such as lying. We won't turn there, but I would like to refer you to 2 Kings 5. And this is the story of Elisha and his assistant Gehazi. Elisha had commanded the Syrian leader Naaman to wash in the Jordan River to cleanse himself. Actually, God cleansed him of leprosy. Gehazi thought that he would take advantage of the situation because Elisha clearly states, and you can read it in the account, we won't take time now, but you can clearly read it in the account, that Elisha clearly said he does not want anything from Naaman or any of the Syrians as a reward for this blessing that God had given. Yet Gehazi went after Naaman and started telling him, oh, well, if we could have some of these things for my master and so on. And you'll also find in the account that Gehazi actually lied. He lied to Naaman himself because he used Elisha's name in it. And he also lied to Elisha when Elisha was asking him, where have you been and what have you done? Covetousness can also lead to murder. Let's notice Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. And we'll read through to verse 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Covetousness can also, let me just refer you to one other example. I said I was going to do this. And that is in Joshua 7. And this is the story of Achan. Remember, the Israelites had just conquered Jericho, and they were told, do not take any of the gold and the silver. And they were sternly warned by God not to do that. But yet, this man, Achan, had taken something and hidden it. And it was found out. You know the story. It's in Joshua 7. And his whole family and all his possessions ended up being destroyed as a result. This was clearly theft, but it was produced by covetousness. Covetousness also leads to poverty. Let's notice it in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. God has a lot of reasons to hate covetousness. Let's look at verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You know, some people have tried to try the get-rich-quick approach, the get-rich-quick scheme, and make a lot of money all of a sudden. And so a lot of times it's at others' expenses. But oftentimes it leads to poverty. You hear of stories of people losing thousands and thousands of dollars over things like this. So now the question is, how should we react to covetousness? What is our relationship to it? We're in Proverbs 28. Let's notice verse 16. Just turn over to verse 16. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness, will prolong his days. So hate it with a passion. Let's notice Luke 12 and verse 15. I alluded to it earlier. Let's read it. Luke 12 and verse 15. Let's look at the instruction of how we should react to covetousness. And he said, again, Jesus speaking here, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of it, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. A lot of people have the idea that if you own a lot of things or you're very well off, that you have God's favor, that you're more blessed by God than somebody who isn't. And clearly we understand that that is not the case by any means, oftentimes. As I mentioned earlier, sexual lust is a form of covetousness. And again, lust is evil desire. And again, the temptation is everywhere, especially for our men. It is oh so prevalent in society, everywhere you turn. There are images and things that can create lustful sexual desires. For example, you could be watching television and you could be watching a nice, wholesome show, and then all of a sudden, without warning, there's a commercial, and here's a half-naked woman walking, and she's advertising something, but you wouldn't know what it is because you're so distracted. I don't see how that gets people to see, get them to buy something because they're so distracted. Or it can be like something that happened to me the other day. I went to Easy Lube for an oil change in my car, and so while I was waiting for a few minutes, I sat down in the lounge, and there were these magazines, and I thought, oh, this car magazine, I bet there's some really interesting cars out there now. And so I took the car magazine, and I opened it, and you can guess what was there. Half-clad woman in a sexy pose near this car. I would like to demonstrate what I should have done and what all men should do. There's the magazine. You're looking at cars, and all of a sudden, oh. The instruction is to flee fornication. And that's sometimes what we have to do. Ladies, please pray for our young men, our young single men. And not just for them, especially, but for all men, unless they're in their 80s or 90s. Seriously, we need to have our minds set and programmed ahead of time, because it comes so quickly sometimes that we have to fight it and be ready to fight it. As I mentioned earlier, Satan incites sexual lusts. He can affect our thoughts. And sometimes you can just have a thought in your mind, you think, where did that come from? We have to be ready to put out those thoughts right away. And we have to have our minds set so they won't dwell on any of those kinds of thoughts. I didn't mean to exclude the ladies. I know that the ladies have their challenges as well. Parents, I'd like to say something to parents. Teach your children how to handle sexual desires and temptations. And especially fathers, be affectionate to your daughters and love them so they won't look for attention somewhere else, from the wrong source at the wrong time. So we need to prepare our children, especially in the world that we live in, don't we? And as I mentioned, we need to pray for our young men, or for all of our men, and for our ladies, for that matter. 1 Corinthians 6:18. I think this is important enough to turn there right now. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's turn there. Another scripture that you're very familiar with that I alluded to. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So this is an instruction for our young men. It's flee fornication for all our men. And to the young men especially, we won't turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:22 says to flee That means to flee, to run. Flee youthful lusts. And to the married people, the instruction in Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held honorable by all, and the marital union be undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers." There is such an assault on marriage and the family in our society today. So we have to be very vigilant, and we have to continually be vigilant, not just once in a while, but continually. So what then are the steps to conquering covetousness in all of its forms? Well, one step is contentment, to be content. Well, we just referred to Hebrews 13:4, but let's go there, because I'd like to look at the next verse in Hebrews 13. This is Hebrews 13:5. "Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. For he has said, 'In no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way.'" So contentment. And we know the scripture, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, a second way of conquering covetousness is to seek God's help and be rich towards God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 36. Very short verse. "Incline my heart," David is speaking here, "incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." So we need to be thinking and meditating on God's kingdom, on God's way and God's law, and what the future holds for all mankind. Another scripture along this line is Colossians 3 and verse 2. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 2, another well-known scripture. "Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." So set our minds seeking first the kingdom of God. Another way of conquering covetousness is to resist the devil. As I said, he can incite lustful and covetous thoughts in our minds. And set your will against covetous thoughts. James 4:7 says, "To submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't that interesting? If we resist the devil, he will flee from us, just as we need to flee lust and covetousness. Another way of conquering covetousness is to be generous in all that we have, in our time, in our energy, in our whatever resources we have, to be generous and give, because we're concentrating on the outgoing and not the incoming, what we can get. It's the way of give as opposed to the way of get. And finally, another way of conquering covetousness is through gratitude, thanking God always, for even for simple things like a beautiful day, fresh air, white clouds. Stop and appreciate the beauty of a flower and the handiwork that went into it. Appreciating the simple things, the beautiful things, and all the things that so often we as human beings can easily take for granted. Thank God for our inheritance that is coming. Remember, Jesus promised us all things. He will give us all things. You know, I took a short trip about 3 years ago with my son to Central America, and we went through about five countries. It was a real eye-opener. I mean, I know there's poverty in the world. Intellectually, I know there's poverty in the world. But when you go there and you see the dirt floors and you see the tin shacks that are about ready to fall over and you see how little and how beat up and how dirty everything is with some people and how they have to live, it really makes you appreciate what you have. You know, I was thinking when I came back from that trip, we live like kings. We really live like kings. We have so much to be thankful for and grateful for. And I remember coming home to our modest house, which is an old house, needs work. And Bonnie was in the front yard raking leaves, and I remember saying to her, I said to her, "We live in a palace." And that really meant something to me, I mean, because I saw it for firsthand. Ever since that experience, I have been more thankful and appreciative of everything. And when we think about what God is going to do for us, and we think about the future, we have so much to be grateful for and so much to appreciate and look forward to and rejoice in. Covetousness is a sin that cuts us off from God, and it leads to all kinds of evil results, as we just briefly looked at. And the Bible shows us this over and over again. So again, how do we keep the 10th commandment and conquer covetousness? First, be aware and beware of covetousness. Flee it, especially sexual temptation. Hate it and resist it with God's help. Continue to seek God and His kingdom and His will. Set your affections on the things above. Be content with all that we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And be grateful for what we have. And in addition, express that gratitude regularly. And be generous and giving. As we think about the 10th commandment and how to overcome ourselves, Satan, and this evil world, let's continue to reflect on and pursue the things of God. Reject all covetous desires and temptations immediately. Put God first, and that's the first commandment. This will help you keep the 10th commandment, and all the right things will be given to you and to me in due time.